So it's taken from the Book of Psalms, page 625 in your books. Well, it starts on page 624. It's Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, keep a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Amen.
David, where are you? Yeah. There's been a little bit of an issue with this. I didn't realise I was actually leading the meeting tonight as well. Yeah. I thought I was just doing the introduction. Oh, but anyway,
never mind.
I'll pray for you, David. Lord, we thank you for David. We thank you for his preparation that he's done to minister your word to us this evening. We pray that you bless him and you would bless us through him, and ask this in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Well, good evening. I was having second thoughts about coming out tonight, but I thought I'd make the effort. I thought it was going to be, we're so full that there were people up on the.
Yeah, that's right. I was checking.
Yeah, I think they'll have been rained off. We did hope to be here early this evening, but. We were intercepted on the way out. There's a couple who live where we live, lovely couple, and they're very supportive of Christian things, and in fact quite often put an envelope to our door with some money in for Mark and his missionary service in Nigeria. But they intercepted us leaving today, and so we were delayed a bit. But we're quite. She was quite tearful, and asked for prayers for grandson Carl. She didn't have time to tell us anything more, but it was just lovely that they felt they were able to share that with us, and no doubt we'll find out more. I have a piece of paper. I've never been at a church where they give you one of these. You know, it's quite amazing, really. I really feel that my watch is somewhat inadequate. I ought to have a stopwatch, really. There are some very clear details on it about, you know, what you've got to speak about and how long for, and all that sort of thing. I even noticed that unlike other people, they didn't put sermon, they put short sermon twice. Yeah. Yes, so we know where we stand now. I haven't got to speak for more than 20 minutes. That's what it says, but it wasn't entirely clear whether there were 20 tin minutes, and you know what, we know what they are. I mean, you've got to, yes. Or whether there were 20 Alwyn minutes, because you know that Alwyn uses the, he uses the metric version, you know, 100 seconds to a minute, 100 minutes to the hour, was it, 50 minutes to a half hour. Or even Andy. Hello, Andy, nobody escapes. Or even Andy, well, they put a timer on him. Was it last Sunday morning that you were preaching, Andy? I think it was. Yeah, they put a timer on Andy, and at one particular minute near the end, he managed 103 words. So you've no chance of that happening to you tonight. So you get a wide variation, and we'll be somewhere in the middle of that. A psalm. 130. It actually, apparently, it fits into three categories. One which we'll quickly discard, which is apparently it's a sad psalm. So we'll do without that one. But it's also a song of ascents. We've already heard of that. And it's the 11th out of 15. And Neil read us the second one of those. It's also one of the what are called penitential psalms. It's the 6th out of 7 in order as you go through the book of Psalms. Songs of ascents, or songs of degrees. Now, as Neil has already mentioned, Jerusalem was probably somewhat higher than many, not all of the places, of course, in Israel, but some of the places in Israel. But it was, of course, the place where the religious activity occurred. Let's just put it like that. People went up to Jerusalem. It was an acknowledgement of what the place was. Much the same as people in Cheltenham, in recognition of, you know, the superiority of other races and things like that, always go up north. You see, you go up to Yorkshire, for example, or up to Cumbria, in my case, or up to Tyneside, maybe even to Scotland. You're half and half, aren't you?
I'm just learning your
character. Yeah, quite, yes. Yes, couldn't make your mind up. So it's that sort of thing, you know, as opposed to going down, where you think of going down to places like Jericho and Bath and that way. So you get the idea. But the group of people, and they're heading towards Jerusalem, and they go, many will go once a year, others will go more often, it depends how far away they were from Jerusalem. But on this occasion, probably they're going for the Passover, because of the things perhaps that are mentioned. Supposedly they sang them on the way. It's a penitential psalm. Now, the first four of the penitential psalms we can probably put down to David and the fact that he was moved to put into words some of the thoughts that he had when he realized the abject nature of his behavior in relation to Bathsheba and Uriah. But these are more general ones, and they're psalms where the writer is just totally acknowledging his or her shortcomings before God and realize that they are nothing against who God is. So we've got a strange combination, really. Yeah, you would expect that if these people are going to Jerusalem and they're going to what in the end turned out to be a week's festival, that the song would be joyful all the way. And some of them are. Some of them, it starts off, how thrilled I was to go to the house of the Lord. When they said, come to the house, I was absolutely thrilled. But not this one. It starts off so downbeat. I can't imagine what the tune could possibly have been. Probably played on the lyre, because you don't get a true note out of it, do you? Never mind about that one. How does it start? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. 8 verses, 4 couplets, if you like. So a recognition by these people of their worthlessness in the presence of an almighty God. And yet, they're pleading that this almighty God would hear them, would listen to them, and would respond in mercy. And then, in the second couplet, it says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. That's where the double title comes from, which I took hold of and thought, well, if my subject is Psalm 130, who can stand? We can have a short sermon on Psalm 130 and a short sermon on who can stand. We'll come back to that in a minute. Who can stand? It's a question we'll seek to answer later. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins. Well, in the second half, in short sermon 2, we will see that God does keep a record. But these people are saying, well, you know, if it's recorded, the things that I have done, I have got no standing before you whatsoever. But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. There's a knowledge that the great God, the Almighty God, is one who is willing and able to forgive, and therefore is feared. Now, it's not the fear that we had this morning. This is a different fear. We used to have an expression, seems like decades ago now, you don't hear it much, but you used to hear of people being referred to as being God-fearing people. And it didn't mean that they went around trembling all the time. It meant that they had a recognition of who God is. And yet at the same time were people who recognized that there was a contact possible between themselves and that God. This forgiveness. Then in the third couplet, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. Waiting. In his word I put my hope. That these people had a knowledge of God's word. They had read things from God's word. They knew that God was a person who had promised that those who followed him, he would protect. And reference is made to the watchman waiting for the morning. Now, I don't think this was a slip of the tongue, you know, with a computer that it just printed twice by mistake. You know, the key was re-hit. In the Old Testament times, there were three watches of the night. By the time you get New Testament times, there are four watches of the night. This is the third watchman of the night. And they are the people who stand on the walls for the last few hours prior to dawn. And they are not just waiting for the next shift to come along. And the person who comes along on the next shift might oversleep or something, and they might find themselves doing longer than they had wanted to. No, this shift, know that their shift is going to end, because it ends when the sun rises, and the sun always rises. The dawn comes every day. So these people that are waiting, the reference here is to people who are waiting with a certainty that there will be an outcome. And that's what's in their mind. They're waiting. They have hope, a definite hope, that what they are waiting for will actually happen. Now, in these first three couplets, you'll see the word Lord appears twice in each. And in each of them, first of all, it's the Lord Jehovah, and secondly, it's Adonai. It's the great and awesome Almighty God, and secondly, it's the approachable, the relationship with God. But when we come to the last couplet, verses 7 and 8, both of the Lords are Lord Jehovah. This is all about God himself, as you'll see from the last verse. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Now, two amazing truths. Unfailing love never ceases. Well, read elsewhere, of course, that God is love. It's not a characteristic of him in the sense that it is something that he performs. He actually is inherently love. And we can give absolute thanks for that. But also, in him is full redemption. Not partial, not for the time being, not for the things that you have done recently, but full, total, complete redemption. It's amazing what these people know, isn't it? As they go along singing, as they go up to Jerusalem. So put your hope in the Lord. We've done all that. Well, I trust we've all done that. You see, we must have reached a point in our lives when we realized our total worthlessness before God, and that we didn't deserve anything from God, and we became dependent on his unfailing love and his full redemption. But then we come to verse 8. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. He himself. God alone. Reminds us, doesn't it, as we move into the New Testament, that the Lord Jesus Christ, by himself. This wasn't a plan that's dependent on anybody else. Hence, twice the use of the word Lord Jehovah. It's all about God. God provides the salvation, and he provided it by himself. God the Son provided that salvation, and that's what they were looking for. So you can imagine, as they went along singing, that as they got to the latter verses, I don't know if they had the same tune, you know, four times, but by the time they sang it the fourth time, there was much more of a spring in their step and a bit more joy in their hearts. But it takes us through from realizing what we were, realizing what God has done and how he has done it and done it all for us. Now at this point, I'm going to ask Nick to take a walk. We're having I thought we ought to have a song of ascents, because this is so. Well, we've got him to go up the stairs. We're going to sing Stand Up for Jesus, because the second half is going. We're going to be looking at standing in the New Testament, and hence. This hymn. So when Mick is ready and when everybody's ready, okay, we'll sing, please.
The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. It's number 1177 in the Church Bibles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, and with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Amen.
Well, thanks to you, of course, to Neil and Rachel. They'll be called upon a little bit later. Thanks for Grant and Matt at the back. There was always a couple of people down there where things wouldn't go smoothly at all without that going on. And thanks, of course, to Joe and Anne who read, and Mick who climbed the stairs. It's all part of our evening service of worship. Now, I wanted to move into the New Testament, because at the end of Psalm 30, the people there are looking forward to something. They never actually saw it. But the time when God himself would provide that salvation. So I wanted to look at standing. Who can stand in the New Testament? And two things I want to do. I want to give you something to go away and think about and look up for yourself and question, because I'm not going to state things. I'm just going to point you in a direction so you start thinking. And also a challenge, because we should always have a challenge when we have a service together. Looking forward then, and standing. Now, I'm not going to attempt to put things in order in the future. If I was to know the order and you were to know the order, as I've always said, the book of Revelation would be replaced by a calendar with dates. You know, a bit similar to this piece of paper I've got here. We don't have that. But there are things that are going to happen. And in Revelation chapter 20, we read that the dead, small and great, shall stand before God. And when the dead, small and great, stand before God, we read that books will be opened, or the equivalent thereof. Books will be opened. It suggests, perhaps, that there's a record in there of the things that people have done. And then people are judged on the basis of what's written in the books. But then there is another book opened, the Lamb's Book of Life, and either your name is written in there or it is not written in there. And if it's not written in there, you are condemned and judged. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, it's just my feeling. I don't expect to be there. As far as I'm concerned, that's a judgment, and it's a judgment on certain people and not on others. So I don't expect to be there. Now, I've got people worried now. I've got eternal life. I trust you have eternal life. Therefore, I'm not amongst the dead, small and great. And the dead, small and great, they've got to answer to God. And it won't be long. They won't stand before God for very long. Very soon, they'll bow the knee. We're told every knee shall bow. And they will face judgment. But what about us? Do we escape scot-free? Do we have any reckoning whatsoever? Well, if you go to Romans 14, which is now written to Christians, you'll find that we shall all stand before God's judgment seat and give an account of the things that we have done. And I feel, you take this away and think about it for yourself, I feel I'm going to be there. because that's for me to give an account of the things that I have done since Jesus came into my heart, as the chorus says. I'm responsible, I'm answerable. Now, it's not a judgment. There's no punishments going to be meted out. None at all. The judgment for my sin was carried out on Calvary. God judged my sin after he'd laid it upon Jesus. But what about what I've done since? You go to 1 Corinthians 3, there's a picture there of the things that we have done. And it describes those things that we have done as being gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay and stubble. And they're tested by fire, as it were. And some of them are consumed and others stand. But even if everything is burnt, there's no judgment on the person. Salvation is secure and eternal. But maybe there's reward, maybe there's shame in the heart of a believer who has spent so much time of their Christian lives on things that were not things that God would have had them do. It's a thought, it's a challenge. So what sort of things? Now, this might sound blunt, but as far as I could see, I would suggest that the things that count are the things that we do in accord with the will of God for us, and that we do it in the power of His Spirit, and that we do it without seeking any recognition whatsoever of our fellow Christians or fellow human beings. Those are the things that stand. So what can we do? So I thought I would just look at something that not only can we all do, but something we must all do, and is probably the most important thing that we can all do every day, and that is stand. And that's where Ephesians 6 comes in. No greater requirement from Christians in the world, Christians in the church, in Cheltenham, Christians everywhere today, no greater requirement than for us to stand. So we read, or we had read to us from Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. There's the source of help. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Forces that are way beyond our capability of dealing with. You know, I'm not into politics or anything like that. I'm just using this as an illustration. Not into the rights and wrongs of it, but there's a war going on. And Ukraine are fighting against Russia. And they're desperately in need of extra forces, extra equipment, extra munitions, to be able to stand up against a greater foe. We don't need that. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, we have a total and abundant supply of equipment to stand up against all the forces of the evil one. They are available to us. It's not that we have to go begging for them. It's not that we need a lot of money. It's not that we need to convince anybody. They're there and they're available. We've got to put them on, it says. And it says, verse 13, Put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. My, it sounds boring, doesn't it? We're not going into war. You know, centuries ago, they did these crusades, didn't they? But fighting for Christianity, or we don't need arms of that kind. We want to stand. We need to stand, withstand, stand firm, however you want to put it. We must stand. Stand firm, then. We needn't go through these in other than to read them. You know all about them. That's not the purpose. Stand firm, then, with a belt of truth, with a breastplate of righteousness. Remember, it's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ now that we wear, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, note, not a warlike activity. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. And we're talking about faith this morning, to extinguish all the flaming arrows. That's a movable one, so if there are any gaps in the armour, that covers them. Take the helmet of salvation. That's one solid piece. It's the most solid part of the armour. It's the most certain. It's impenetrable. You cannot lose it, your salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we have an answer. And sometimes we stop there. And maybe you've got a vision of you standing in the high street, or standing in the workplace, or standing in the garden, or whatever. And here you've got all this armour on you already, and you're standing there. It could be quite lonely. In days gone by, getting instructions from the army commander down to the man on the front line with his bow and arrow or whatever he had could take days from way back in the capital city, or certainly hours as it moves down the line, and somebody rides on a horseback, or they send a pigeon or whatever it is, and eventually it passes down the line what you're supposed to do. Even today, getting in contact with a soldier actually doing the work takes time. But not only have we got all the armour that we'll ever need, we have continuous available communication with our commander-in-chief. It's called prayer. And as we stand there, withstanding, with all that armour on that you can read for yourself, we have a contact all the time. Now, the question is not about its availability, but whether or not we make use of it. And we fall short when we don't put all the armour on that was available, and we forget to keep in touch with the commander-in-chief. That's our lesson, isn't it? But then, you're not isolated from others. That's the glory of church congregations, isn't it? And church membership and things like that. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So there are you standing there, equipped and ready, and you're seeking to be in God's will all the time, and at the same time you are conscious that other people are praying for you as you are praying for them, because their situation is different to yours, and maybe, as you see it, much more difficult than yours. It's amazing that the power, the force, the availability of all this. We didn't read it, but if you go on to verse 19, you read about the importance, too, of praying for those who are really on the front line. And there are those in the church who are on the front line, and they need extra special support because, by virtue of the position that they are in, they are likely to be subject to even stronger attack than you and I. So the question was asked, who can stand? Well, you and I can. And this coming week, we must. Because that's how the Christian gospel will move forward. Wherever we are, we stand out. We're different. We're empowered. No shortages of armor or protection or communication. It's all available for us to use all of the time.